Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you, as it always is. The President of the US is arguably the most powerful human being on the earth at the moment. And he's a pretty special person. I mean, he's the head of a superpower and a very important job. A lot depends on the decisions that he makes. Wherever he goes, therefore, there is this massive entourage that follows him. There's security everywhere. If he's driving from one place to the next, he gets the limo in the middle of a massive convoy, and he's there in this armoured limousine. It's almost indestructible, this car. And as you can see, wherever he's going, there'll be security personnel lining the streets. There'll be other cars with other important people and CIA men walking alongside the limo. When he gets out, the bodyguards will be there to shield him, to make sure that he's okay. If he goes overseas somewhere, there's a lot of planning that's involved as people go and they stake out the areas where he'll be visiting and make sure that everything's all right and gets clearance. And when he gets there, there'll be snipers set up at various strategic points. There's a lot of security around this guy. He's a VIP. He's a very important person. He's pretty special. And he gets this enormous security entourage. Now, in the Old Testament, God sets up a similar kind of perimeter around himself. It was there in the architecture of the temple and the tabernacle before it. But this security perimeter is not for God's benefit. It's not to keep God safe. It's to keep outsiders, human beings, safe from God. You see, President Obama, he's a human being like you and me, and a bullet can kill him, which is why they go to so much effort to protect him. But for God, nothing's going to kill God. And what God sets up, this system, this sacrificial system in the Old Testament, is there not to protect him from us, but us from him. Because the President of the United States, he's important, but God is holy. He is special. He is important. He is distinguished. The biblical way of saying all that is God is holy. And part of being holy is that God cannot put up with sin. God cannot tolerate sinful human beings like you and me. Holiness and sin just simply do not mix. And God put in place this sacrificial system. He set it up for the nation of Israel thousands of years ago in order to allow them, sinful human beings that they were, to have some kind of relationship with himself, the holy God, and survive. And so what God sets up here in the Old Testament through this entire sacrificial system that we can read about in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. If you've ever read Leviticus, you'll know it's really, really hard going. Like, you get a couple of chapters into it and you go, oh, come on, it just sounds all the same, sacrifices here and sacrifices there and that type of sacrifice and this type of sacrifice. Well, God sets that up in his grace because he wants to have a relationship with sinful human beings. And this sacrificial system he sets up enables that. Now, what we're going to do today is try and demystify some of that system, try and boil it down to its nuts and bolts, just to see what it's basically all about and see what it's telling us. Okay, so that's where we're going. First thing to say is, God is holy, human beings are sinful. We have a sinful nature. We just have this bias towards sin, selfishness, doing things our own way, making our own independent decisions. That's just who we are as human beings. We have a faulty nature. And yet, as we've said, God is this holy, special, distinguished God. No one can just simply approach God whenever they want. No one has an automatic relationship with God. No one. In the reading that Brad just did from the first one, from Leviticus, God tells Moses to tell Aaron, who's the high priest, he's been specially picked out of all the people in Israel, to be the high priest and stand as the go-between between God and the people. And God says to Moses, Aaron can't come into my territory whenever he feels like it. Because Aaron himself is still a sinful human being, just like the rest of us. Aaron doesn't have an automatic relationship with God. No one does. No one can say, God and I, we're like that because I'm a pretty good person and God likes me. No one can say that. And so the sacrificial system here enables people who don't automatically have a relationship with God to have something to do with this God. Now, as God in the Old Testament sets up this sacrificial system, he sets it up at Mount Sinai, where he has appeared to the Israelites after he's rescued them from Egypt. And as Israel watches God come close to them, the mountains catch fire, there is thunder, there is earthquake, there is trumpet. It is completely frightening. And Israel cannot bear it. This is the God we are dealing with. In his holiness, this is a God who threatens sinful human beings. And so this God is not to be trifled with. No one can just simply assume that they have a relationship with him. And so the sacrificial system, one of its aims was to teach Israel to take God seriously in his holiness, and also for Israel to take their sin seriously, because their sin is what prevents them from having an automatic relationship with God. Now, as you read through Leviticus, there's a few words that keep coming up: unclean, clean, and holy. And basically what God did in giving Israel this sacrificial system was he divided life up into three distinct spheres. And everything belonged in one of these three spheres, one of these three realms. There was the realm of the unclean, there was the realm of the clean, and there was the realm of the holy. Everything could be categorized in these ways. So in terms of population, you could do it. As God gives this system to Israel, the other nations outside of Israel are in the unclean category. They are outsiders. They do not have a relationship with God. Then there's Israel. Israel are clean as God brings them out of Egypt and, you know, separates them, extracts them out of Egypt. He creates this new nation that is special to him. And this nation is clean by virtue of what God has done for them. And God calls them to be holy. Within Israel, we have the priests. The priests are the men who stand between the rest of the nation, the rest of the people, and God to administer this entire system. And God says the priests must be holy, always holy. This is what, in terms of what we've just been reading in Leviticus, this is what the priest would have looked like, the guy there in blue on the screen. Special garments that he had, which he only wore in particular moments of the year when these were solemn sacrifices that were being offered to God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what these sacrifices were in just a moment. In terms of geography, everything could fall into one of these three categories. Outside of the camp of Israel, it was unclean. It was unclean. Everything out there was outside. Then there was the Israelite camp, where things were to be clean. And then, in the middle of the Israelite camp, was the place that God had set aside, his tent, his tabernacle. And that's where the ground was holy. God also, and there's what the tabernacle probably looked like. You could even extend this to what you ate, okay, in terms of animals. There were lots of unclean animals. As you read through Leviticus, you read all about these animals that are clean and other ones that are unclean. God says, unclean animals, you can't eat them, Israel. Not allowed to eat them, they're inedible. You can eat certain animals, they're clean animals. And then there are the holy animals. These are the ones, the animals that have no blemish on them. In terms of form, they're perfect. They're the choice of the bunch. And these animals are sacrificial animals. These are the animals that you can take to offer on the altar, on holy ground at the tent, at the tabernacle where God is. So they're the three spheres of life that God set up: the unclean, the clean, and the holy. Now, this system extended to individual people as well. Everyone was in one of these three brackets. If you were unclean, what exactly does that mean? Leviticus all the time talks about if you're unclean, or declare, if certain things happen, you are declared unclean. What's going on? If you were unclean, it meant that you had a debt. Your sinfulness had been demonstrated by something that you did, and you were declared a sinner. You had incurred a debt. You had mucked things up. You had got it wrong, and you had ruined, you had contributed to the ruin of the world that God had set up. You had incurred a debt with God. And so you were declared unclean. It's just a metaphor, okay, but you were declared unclean. You had a debt. And if you wanted to clear your debt, you had to bring a sacrifice. It's interesting that God never says to the Israelites, if you want to clear your debt with me, if you want to make up for what you've done, God never says, try harder. God never says, you want to get right with me, start being good. Do the right thing. Be ethical. Live a moral life. God never ever says that. Because nothing can undo your sin. Once you've sinned, that's it. You can't take it back. And you have incurred a debt with God. Nothing can make up for it. As we say today, you do the crime, you do the time. According to the way that God has set things up, if you sin, you deserve to die. That's the debt you incur. The debt that you've incurred is actually your life. And so God demands, remember we've been seeing over the last few weeks how God is a God of justice. If you sin, God demands justice. That's who he is, and he cannot be unfaithful to himself. And justice demands your death. In his mercy, God allowed the Israelites instead to bring a substitute and present that to God instead. Now, in this case, the substitute was an animal, be it a ram, a goat, a bull, sometimes pigeons. It depended on what exactly you'd done. But God allowed you to bring a sin offering or a guilt offering, as you can see there on the screen. And the sin offering or the guilt offering made restitution to God. It paid off that debt that you had incurred, and it paid God a compensation for you having ruined his world. And so, the sin offering and the guilt offering, you can read all about these in Leviticus, they cleared your debt, and you could be in the clear. You could get to square one by giving a sin offering or a guilt offering. That, however, clearing your debt did not then give you a relationship with God. God didn't say, okay, now you've got a debt, now you're okay. No. Your debt had been cleared, but you were with zero credit now. If you wanted to interact with God, you needed to go from being clean to being holy. You needed something that was going to take you out of the clean category, which is almost like neutral, square one, zero balance. Something that was going to give you credit. And that's what the whole burnt offering and the grain offering were. These sacrifices acknowledged to God that he was sovereign. This was an acknowledgement to him as your superior, a recognition of his authority over you. It was a tribute that you paid to him acknowledging his sovereignty and call over you. Once you had paid that to God, you were then in credit. And at that point, you could then have a relationship with God. And the pinnacle of the entire sacrificial system was the peace offering. The peace offering was brought by a worshipper. You would bring an animal, and it had to be a good animal. You would bring this animal, you would sacrifice it at the altar. Some of it was then burnt on the altar, and then you took the rest of it home and ate it. In a symbolic way, what was taking place was a meal with God. You were giving some of this animal, some of this meat, over to God through the altar. And then you took it home and put it on your table, and you fellowshipped with God. You had table fellowship with God. Because if you'd followed all these protocols, you were now holy, and God would accept you, and God could dine with you and actually have a relationship with you. Notice the way God does it. God doesn't make himself unclean in order to relate to people. He gets people to become holy in order to relate to him. Now, this is the system that God had set up. And there are other words that that Leviticus uses. So, for example, it talks about purification or cleansing. That was another way of saying paying off your debt to God. And it's interesting to see that the word forgiveness only occurs between unclean and clean. When you had paid your debt to God by bringing this substitute for yourself, an animal, you would bring the animal, you would lay your hands on it, and we saw some of this in the reading from Leviticus 16. You would lay your hands on this animal and you would transfer your guilt to it. And then that animal was in some way sacrificed to God. That was a purification for you. It was a cleansing for you. And after you had offered it, you could say, I am now forgiven. But being forgiven doesn't automatically give you a relationship with God. Because you then had to do the extra step of going from clean to holy. That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is just a big fancy word to say making someone holy, making them special, distinguishing them. And that's what the other sacrifices, which acknowledged God's sovereignty, and the whole burnt offering in particular, was a sacrifice where you gave everything over to God. The entire animal was burnt on the altar. Nothing was left over. The priest couldn't take his cut. You couldn't take any of it home. The whole animal was given over to God and burnt there on the altar. So forgiveness gets you ready for a relationship with God, and then you need something that is going to make you holy in order to have some kind of fellowship with God. If you muck it up, if you sin, if you do the wrong thing, if you touch the wrong thing, if you're in the wrong place, you get defiled. Sin and death defile you and make you unclean and take you back to incurring a debt with God. So forgiveness pays for your sin, it makes restitution for your sin, and it gets you ready for a relationship with God. But it doesn't reconcile you to God. The goal of this sacrificial system was for a sinful human being to have some kind of fellowship with this holy God. Now, as you read Leviticus, and I'd encourage you to push through and have a read of Leviticus to see what this system's doing. What the New Testament says to us is that Leviticus and this entire sacrificial system is a shadow. It's a shadow of the reality. When you see a shadow on the ground, you know it's being cast by some other object. And the writer to the Hebrews, one of the letters in the New Testament, tells us what God was doing back in the Old Testament with this entire system, which as you read it, you kind of think, man, this almost sounds superstitious. What's going on? The writer to the Hebrews tells us God set this up in order to point to something bigger and better. And that bigger and better thing was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these sacrifices and all these rules and protocols and declaring things unclean and clean and holy and all that kind of thing, it was all a small-scale model. It was a scale model looking to something bigger. If you were in the Old Testament, if you lived during those times, and you followed all these protocols, when you sinned, you offered the appropriate sacrifice, you made restitution, you paid compensation to God, you went through all the, you know, all the protocols, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's. What did it earn you? It earned you a spot in Israel, a human society that God had set up. It allowed you to be a citizen and participate in the communal life of this nation of Israel as it lived in the land of Canaan over in the Middle East. That's what it did. If you followed all these protocols, you could be righteous. But in the Old Testament, righteous just simply means you have the right to be in the nation of Israel. That's all it meant. Nothing more. Nothing less, nothing more. You have a right to be a member of Israel. But Paul, when he writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, he says, now in Jesus Christ, a different righteousness has been revealed. A righteousness that is apart from the law, from all these regulations. This is a new type of righteousness. This is not a ceremonial righteousness. This is a cosmic, spiritual righteousness that deals not just with the externals of how I stand within the community of Israel. It's a righteousness that deals with my sinful nature. And this has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. We've seen in past weeks how we are all affected by sin. We contribute by sinning, and we in turn are affected by it as it hurts us. It's a give and take with us and sin, and we are all part of the problem. We are all affected by original sin. We are fallen human beings. But the writer to the Hebrews says this entire system that God had set up, it was never meant to take away sin. It couldn't take away sin. How can a bull or a goat adequately substitute for a human being? It can't. No animal can substitute for a human being. It's just not a one-for-one trade. It's just simply God in his mercy allowing this seemingly inadequate substitution to participate ahead of time in the big substitution that was to occur in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one true sacrifice of atonement. Because he's human. He's human just like you and me. And so he is an appropriate substitute for other human beings. But Jesus is also God. We are talking about the God-man here. This holy God who had set up this system in the Old Testament becomes a human being like us. God's holy life is of infinite value. And as Jesus lays down his life on the cross of Golgotha, his infinite life is enough to substitute for every single human being who has ever walked the earth and ever will walk the earth. That's how valuable the life of Jesus Christ is, because he is God. He is the God-man. And so as Jesus is nailed to the cross, as they're driving the nails into his limbs, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. Forgive them. I am paying off their debt. I am making restitution for what they could ultimately never, ever pay off. I am dealing with their debt. The old form of the Lord's Prayer picks up this concept when it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's picking up that sacrificial language. And as Jesus is there pouring out his life on the cross of Golgotha, what we see is forgiveness. He pays for the sins of the whole world, for you, me, and everyone outside these walls. It's dealt with, the debt that we could never ever pay off. Being forgiven, however, does not mean that you now have an automatic relationship with God. Your debt has been cancelled. Christ has paid off what you could never pay off. But you need to respond. You need to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Jesus has done everything necessary. The only response now that is needed is faith, is a recognition that what Jesus has done as the one true sacrifice is what is going to bring you to God. Because on the last day, if you do not believe in Jesus, he is going to turn to you and say, "I cancelled your debt. I paid it off in full. But I don't know you." How tragic would it be to get to the last day and realize that all your problems have actually been already dealt with, and you turned a blind eye to it and threw it back in Jesus' face? Folks, what Jesus has done is absolutely mind-boggling. He hasn't just simply given us a right to belong to a human society called Israel. That's a thing of the past. He has opened up the gates of heaven to us and calls us to respond to him in faith. For those who don't, it is a tragic judgment that lies ahead. To realize that you were so close and yet so far, it calls us to respond in faith and, as Paul says to the Romans, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's our reasonable, logical act of worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we acknowledge, as we read in the Scriptures, your holiness, we also acknowledge our own sinfulness, deserving of your anger and your judgment. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has dealt with our sin, that he has brought us forgiveness, and we ask, Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to make us holy so that we may respond in faith and be found in heaven on the last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.